I like laundry. Now make sure you hear me right on that. I didn't say I like to do laundry. Don't you dare tell my wife that. No, I like laundry because it's my wife who does the laundry. I like fresh, clean clothes. Isn't that a special joy to put on something nice and clean, something freshly washed? Maybe it's even still warm coming from the dryer. You smell that fresh scent that it has. There's a wonderful sense of just purity and cleanliness when you put it on. Yes, I like freshly done laundry. Well, as I said earlier, it's my wife who does the laundry. But I always make sure to show my appreciation to her. On those days when she's doing the laundry, I always give her a big hug and a kiss. And I tell her how much I love her. And I thank her over and over for all the time and effort she spends in doing the laundry. Quite a romantic marriage we have, don't you think? Well, perhaps the reason I so appreciate fresh, clean laundry these days is because I can remember back, about 25 years or more ago, when I was a student in college and I was stuck having to do my own laundry. That was one chore I detested. Because of that, I would always put it off. Well, I got so I could go perhaps a couple months just, recycling the clothes I'd worn. It got to be so that some of my clothes were stored in the closet, yes, but the vast majority of them were stored in that clothes basket. You know how it goes, don't you? You go over some morning and you're looking for something to wear, and the closet doesn't yield much, so you go over to that clothes storage basket there on the floor, and you start picking and sniffing, and you try to come up with something that you can wear. Not the prettiest picture, is it? Instead of fresh, scented, clean, wonderful, beautiful clothes, you end up walking around with something a little bit less than that. And you hope not too many people notice. Can you see where I'm going to go with this? You know, any Bible teacher worth his salt is going to bring the story around to some spiritual application, don't you? Well, in this tape, we come to James chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. And I like to call this section of scripture the cleansing cycle. And it strikes me that many, many Christians, myself included often, resist doing the laundry, spiritually speaking. Instead of going to the Lord to get cleansed, instead of having that wonderful exhilaration that comes from putting on clean, fresh clothing, we settle for something far less. We continue to walk around with our old, smelly clothes on. Day after day, it seems, we'll continue to settle for clothing stained by sin, clothing stinking of sin in some cases. How foolish! There is fresh laundry available if we will go to the Lord. Now, James 4, verses 7 to 10 will show us exactly how to approach the Lord. They will show us exactly how to proceed, and they will take us right through the Christian's cleansing cycle. As we look at these four verses, please realize they make up the climax of the book of James. Recall what we've been through so far. In the first three chapters of James, we have been facing six tests of our faith. In chapter 1, James asked, what is your response to trials? And secondly, what's your response to the Word of God? In chapter 2, James challenged us by asking, do we show favoritism? And do we have deeds? Then in chapter 3, we stuck out our tongue and said, ah. And the sixth test was that of wisdom. At this point, an honest reader of the Epistle of James would be quite convicted. Consider what would be exposed in each of these six tests. Can we honestly say we consider it pure joy whenever we face trials of many kinds? Can we say that we always look intently into the perfect law of the Lord and we do what it says? Can we say we never show favoritism? We treat all men equally. We see people through the eyes of Jesus on the cross. Can we say that our faith is full of deeds? Remember, you are what you do. It's not what you think, it's not what you say that counts, it's what you do. What about your tongue? What comes out of our mouths? Quite convicting at times, isn't it? And finally, that matter of wisdom. Do we ever harbor selfish ambition? Or can we always say that we show sweet reasonableness? Well, after those six tests are covered in chapters 1 to 3, James opens chapter 4. Now recall, I always say James, but it's the Word of God. So this is God proceeding to convict us. Well, chapter 4 opens with three verses pointing the finger at us. You. You don't get what you want when you want it, so you complain. Our selfish, sinful nature is exposed in those first three verses. And then we hear the Lord declaring with a broken heart in James 4:4, "You adulterous people, don't you realize that when you're acting worldly, you are showing hatred toward God?" The conflict reaches its height in verse 6 of chapter 4. God opposes the proud, the selfish, the sinful, the worldly, but gives grace to the humble, to the obedient, loving disciple. We are forced to choose. We are forced to our knees. With that, we come to this cleansing cycle. These verses make up one of the greatest calls to salvation you'll find anywhere in the New Testament. This section is often overlooked. Those whose lack of faith has been exposed are being called to salvation right here in James 4, verses 7 to 10. But these verses are also for us believers. We may be passing the tests. Recall, it's a pass-fail system. But no one is scoring perfectly. And yet, that's the standard. Be ye perfect. We must admit our lack of perfection. We must admit our sin and our need to be cleansed. And so these verses not only would call the unsaved to salvation, but would also call those who belong to the Lord to come back to Him, to come nearer to Him, to renew their commitment to the Lord, their dedication to the Lord, to come clean. Now listen and hear what these verses declare. "Submit yourselves, then, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come nearer to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." This is a glorious call to salvation for those who have never entrusted their lives to Jesus Christ. And it is also a call for those who have committed to the Lord to admit and confess their shortcomings, their sin, and renew their dedication and commitment to the Lord. I hope that after we're through with our discussion of this section of Scripture, you will always be able to recall it when you're in a witnessing situation. These are beautiful verses to bring a repentant sinner to. This could be your sinner's prayer right here in the Bible. These are also powerful, powerful verses to counsel someone with. When someone is mired in sin, when a believer has gotten away from the Lord, bring them to this section of Scripture. Walk them through these verses, and see how they'll be drawn to renew their relationship to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we approach this section, know that most Bible commentaries and most teachers and preachers will at this point speak of the Ten Commandments of James. Yes, there are 10 commands in these verses. You can count along as I point them out. Submit, resist, come near, wash your hands, purify your hearts, grieve, mourn, wail, change, and humble yourselves. Yes, there are 10 imperative commands here. And most find it impossible to resist, speaking of the 10 commandments of James. But I don't think there are 10 distinct ideas here. When you come to those words, grieve, mourn, wail, and that phrase, change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom, you're talking about the same topic there. You're talking about godly sorrow over sin. So I don't think it's best to speak of this text as being the 10 commandments of James. Although there are 10 imperatives stated, I think it's more appropriate to picture 4 separate sections here in these verses. And I happen to call them the cleansing cycle, the Christian's cleansing cycle. Now recall, as I said earlier, that my wife does the laundry. But I do take care of my gym stuff, my basketball clothes, my workout clothes. I wouldn't wish those on anyone. So I am familiar somewhat with washing machines. And I know on that dial, there are different sections that make up the cleansing cycle. With that in mind, I have arranged these 4 verses in James to represent 4 different sections of a cleansing cycle. Now, I'm not an expert on laundry and I'm not an expert on washing machines, but I see 4 cycles here that could roughly correspond to something you might see on a washing machine dial. Please don't be critical of me if they don't match up exactly. The first section, to me, that would be the soaking part of the cycle. The second section, that would be the rinse or pre-wash section. Then comes the third section, the spin part of the cycle. And finally, the washing section. Now, I know there's spinning and rinsing done throughout the cycle, and there's probably more than 4 components to a cleansing cycle. But as I said earlier, please understand I'm not an expert. It is helpful, though, to picture these verses in James as representing 4 major points, 4 key ideas that James would lead us through in order to cleanse us. Well, let's take a look at each of the 4. What's the soaking part of the cycle? Well, that's that first command, submit, in verse 7. And it's the last verse, verse 10, with its command, humble yourselves. Do you see how that's saying the same thing? Submit and humble are saying the same thing. They serve to bring the cycle around full circle. Now, why do I call them the soaking part of the cycle? Well, I believe you have to sit there a while. You have to humble yourself before the Lord. It takes a bit of time to truly submit fully and completely to the Lord. After that is established, then you may proceed with the rest of these commands. What's the second part of our cycle? The rinse part? Well, that's that statement, resist the devil. We must rinse ourselves of the satanic, sinful influence that is so prevalent in our society, in our world. With that, we come to the third part of the cycle, the spin part. Now, this is a little bit strange, but let me explain it. This is the section that says, come near to God, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Isn't that a beautiful statement? Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. I consider this the spin cycle because of those 2 statements. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. You will get wrapped up in each other. You will spin around, so to speak. You will become entangled in each other, entwined in each other. And that's why I call it the spin cycle. I picture the parable of the prodigal son here. It's not so much the prodigal son that I have in view as it is the prodigal son's father. Do you recall in Luke 15 the story? I'm thinking of the scene where while the repentant son was still a long ways off, his father saw him and came running. Now here I picture the movie changing to slow motion. The father's robes are flowing in the wind as he runs. The camera scans down to his feet, flying along the path. Then it goes back to the son, who starts to run also. Then back to the father, who's running faster and his arms are outreached. And then back to the son. You know how it goes. The slow motion photography continues. The violin music reaches a crescendo. And the two embrace and spin. Well, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's the spin cycle. Finally, we come to the fourth part of the cycle, the wash cycle. That's in the middle of verse 8. Wash your hands and purify your hearts and show godly sorrow while you're doing it. Grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. All of those make up the washing cycle. And with that, we complete the cycle in verse 10 with the statement, humble yourselves before the Lord. We're right back to where we started off, soaking before the Lord. Soak, rinse, spin, wash. There's the Christian's cleansing cycle. Now let's take a close look at each part of the cycle. First, the soaking section. Verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Now, before we talk about that word submit, don't overlook that word then that's in the NIV there. The Old King James Version and the New American Standard both have the word therefore in that spot. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Why is the therefore there? Well, it's there for a reason. It's to draw us back a verse to what's stated in 4:6. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourselves to God. The therefore, the then, would also take us further back than just verse 6. How about James 4:4? You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? He who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Therefore, submit yourself to God. Finally, that therefore, that then, would take us even further back. It would take us back through this entire epistle. How are you doing in the 6 tests of your faith? Not passing with flying colors? Not doing so well? Is your lack of faith exposed or the weakness of your faith exposed? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. This verse indicates that it's the climax of the book that we're dealing with here in verses 7 to 10. As a result of all that's passed so far, we are then brought to our knees before the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Do all that these verses are commanding you to do. That's what makes this section the climax of the whole book. I've got to pause here, though, before we go on, because I sense there might be some of you out there who aren't as thrilled about this section as I am. Now, I start off by saying how much I loved laundry. Freshly washed laundry was a joy. Some of you, having heard these verses read, might be thinking right now, where's the joy? I don't see it. submit yourselves, purify your hearts, grieve, mourn, wail, change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom, humble yourself. That sounds like wonderful joy? I don't think so. Well, perhaps you missed a most important section. Perhaps I forgot to emphasize it, so let me do so right here and now. I take you to James 4:10, the last statement. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. I don't know what your washing machine is like, but when my washing machine, well, my wife's washing machine, completes the cycle, we get a simple little buzzer that goes off. That's not the way it is here in James. When this wash cycle is completed, that last phrase, He will lift you up, is more than just a little That phrase, well, on a washing machine, it would be a flashing light bulb. And it would be a mechanism that would let loose a ton of confetti. And helium balloons would come out. And the band would strike up. Da 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 da. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the realization that when you humble yourself before the Lord, when you go through this cleansing cycle, He's going to lift you up. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You are going to be blessed. Your life is going to be elevated to a new plane. Understand what that last statement is declaring. He, the Lord God Almighty, is going to lift you up. Now, I have a couple grandsons, and when they were young, I always remember what a thrill they got when I would lift them up. Have you ever done that? You take a youngster and you put them way up as high as your head, and they're looking at the world from a new perspective, and they get thrilled. Then you extend your arms and you lift them even higher. I like to have them touch the ceiling, and they look around and their eyes are just amazed. That's how it is, Christian, when God lifts you up. What level are you living your Christian life at? Could you use some elation, some elevation? Ever wonder what it'd be like to be Michael Jordan? When he takes off and jumps up into the air and is master over all that he surveys and then slams that ball through the hoop, I'm thrilled. Well, spiritually, this verse will have you elevate in that manner. If you will submit to God, if you will go through this cleansing cycle and humble yourself before the Lord, He will lift you up, and there's no other experience like it in all the world. Imagine your life lifted up, sustained by God, elevated to new heights. Yes, this is a thrilling and glorious section of Scripture. Now get excited about that prospect, and let's go back then to the first part of the cycle. The whole process starts with that first command, submit. It's a beautiful word in the Greek, hupotasso, a compound word. Hupo means under. Tasso means proper arrangement. Submit yourselves then to God. Hupotasso yourselves to God. Put yourself under proper arrangement to God. You see, the problem is we get out of proper arrangement to God. We start to take control of our own life. We start to do what we want to do. When that happens, we're experiencing James 4, verses 1 to 3. There's conflict. There's fighting. There's quarrels. And the problem is your sinful, selfish desires. You want what you want when you want it. And if you don't get it, there's quarreling. There's fights. There's conflict. That's not the way it should be. Submit yourself. Put yourself under proper arrangement to God. Lay your life down before the Lord. Romans 12:1, present your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it with all your heart as unto the Lord. Make your whole life a drink offering poured out to the Lord. That's what Paul declares he did in 2 Timothy. Now, this idea of submission is a tough concept for Americans to deal with. Keep in mind that our cultural heritage would lead us to be fiercely independent, anything but submissive. Yet the heart of the gospel message consists of the fact that I submit to my Lord and Savior. I want to be under proper arrangement to the God who created me. I want to exist in the way that He created me to exist, under the proper arrangement to Him. Now, I don't think of this as demeaning. I think of this as being wonderful. I think of this as being the way it should be. He's God. He's the Creator. I'm the creature. Take me, Lord. Guide me. Direct me. I'm your bondslave. And you, Lord, are a wonderful master. A master who knows what's good for me, who knows what's best for me. I'm not going to rely upon my selfish desires to guide my life. That would result in disaster. I want perfect submission to the Lord to characterize my life. Perhaps this is stated best in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. I call this the soaking cycle. This is where we must sit under submission to the Lord. We must let that thought permeate our entire life. I also stated that the command in verse 10 brings this cycle around full circle. Humble yourselves before the Lord. That's stating, in essence, the same thing as submit yourselves to the Lord. Submit yourselves to the Lord. Humble yourselves before the Lord. It's the same idea. Again, humility is very hard for Americans. The opposite of humility is pride. Now, it is pride and lack of submission that are at the heart of all sin. In fact, pride and lack of submission prompted the very first sin. What am I talking about? I'm not talking about the first human sin. I'm not talking about the Garden of Eden. I'm going back before that. It was pride and lack of submission that prompted the very first sin when Satan rebelled against God. Let's take a look at it. Go with me to Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. I had to include that extra last statement from verse 15. The very first sin consists of pride and lack of submission to God. And every sin since that has those same characteristics. We must submit ourselves, put ourselves under proper arrangement to God, and we must humble ourselves before the Lord. If you're going to truly submit and truly humble yourself before the Lord, there are two components that you must have a clear understanding of. First, you must have an understanding of your own sinful, sorry state. And secondly, you must have a clear understanding of the high, holy, exalted state of God. Neither of these two truths are being stressed these days. In fact, just the opposite is going on. Please understand, if we are going to submit to God, if we are truly going to humble ourselves so that the Lord can lift us up, there is no room for us to esteem ourselves at the expense of esteeming God. Next, we come to the rinse cycle. That's stated in the phrase, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now hear what that verse declares. We are commanded to resist the devil, and then we are clearly told he will then flee. Note how this counters so much that is being taught nowadays about spiritual warfare. There's a Rambo mentality out there concerning spiritual warfare, and it is false teaching. Now, what do I mean by this Rambo mentality in spiritual warfare? Well, it comes from the name it, claim it bunch. They would have us to chase after Satan, to bind him, to stomp him. Have you heard such teachings? Now, they appeal to people. Yeah, we would all love to be spiritual Rambos, blasting away at Satan and the demonic. Name it, claim it, grab him, bind him, stomp him. You are victorious. That's the Rambo mentality. That does not square with Scripture. In fact, 2 Peter 2, verses 9 to 12, and Jude, verses 8 to 13, speak exactly against such a mentality. We must be very careful to follow what Scripture declares when we enter this realm of spiritual warfare. We are not to go chasing after Satan. We are always told to stand firm against Satan, to resist Satan. And here, in James 4:7, we're told, he will then flee from us. Now just think about it for a minute. If for the past decades, all these people have been binding Satan, declaring him bound, why is he still loose? Don't kid yourselves. Satan is not going to be bound until the start of the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. You can check all through Scripture. You'll not see Satan bound until Revelation chapter 20. There, an angel from the Lord will bind him securely for 1,000 years. Up until then, don't kid yourselves. Don't buy into this false teaching, this spiritual warfare business that would have us to be Rambos. Now, Satan is very real, and we are involved in spiritual warfare. Ephesians